In the Bible, marriage is the union between a man and a woman. And it is in this context of marriage and family, with a husband and wife in covenantal relationship, that children are born and raised. Husband and wife come together as one flesh, and they give birth to children who beautifully display this one flesh union. They're a biological mixture of their mom and dad. They're the image of both their mom and their dad united in one body. Now, as we read the book of Genesis, we see marriage and childbearing are essential to the Lord's plans. The marriage and birth stories reveal how the divine promises are passed down from generation to generation. God creates Adam. Adam is alone. God creates a wife for him, Eve. They're commanded to be fruitful and multiply, to have children. Adam and Eve sin. They're deceived by the lies of the serpent, but the Lord makes promises that through the woman's seed, through Eve's offspring, a serpent crusher will come. Later, the Lord makes promises to Abraham and Sarah. Your offspring will be as countless as the stars in heaven. You'll become a great nation with kings coming from you. Through your descendants, the world will surely be blessed. Yes, they have to wait a long time, but finally they have a son, Isaac, and he inherits these divine promises. When it's time for Isaac to marry, Abraham is very careful to find him a suitable marriage partner. His servant is sent to the region of Haran. He meets Rebekah, brother of Laban, at a water well, and Rebekah becomes Isaac's husband. She is barren, childless like Sarah, but Isaac prays and the Lord answers. She gives birth to twins, Esau and Jacob, who wrestle in the womb. Now Esau, keeping with his godless character, marries very poorly. He marries two Canaanite women who make life very bitter for his parents. The divine promises to Abraham and to Isaac are not passed down to the older brother Esau, but Jacob. Remember last week, the Lord makes promises to Jacob. Your descendants will be as countless as the dust of the earth. Through your offspring, the whole world will be blessed. In Genesis, these stories of marriage and childbearing, with a particular focus on the line of Abraham, are vital to God's plan of salvation. These marriage and birth stories follow how the divine promises get passed down from generation to generation. A great nation will come. A king will come, a serpent crusher will come, and the whole world will be blessed. Well, today we have one of the more dramatic and memorable marriage and childbearing stories in Genesis. That's Jacob's story, two marriages in 1 week, and 12 children in 7 years. Now, I can't possibly cover everything in the time I have. So if you'd like to explore this Bible passage further, please zoom in for the Thursday night Bible study group. But I will be making 3 observations. Observation number 1, Jacob and the power of love. Isaac and Rebekah send their son Jacob to Haran to find a wife. He mustn't marry a Canaanite woman like Esau, his brother, but rather go to the home of Laban, Rebekah's brother. In a scene very reminiscent of Genesis 24, when Rebekah is found for Isaac, Jacob comes to a water well covered by a large stone. There he meets some shepherds with their flocks and strikes up a conversation. Where are you from? Haran. Do you know Laban? Yes, we know him well. Is he well? Yes, he is. In fact, here comes Laban's daughter, Rachel, right now. Jacob asks the shepherds, "Why aren't you watering your flocks?" "We can't. See this enormous stone covering the well? We're waiting for more shepherds to come and help us move it. Then we can water our sheep." Laban's daughter, Rachel, now arrives with her own sheep. The narrator tells us she's beautiful. She has a lovely figure, and so when Jacob sees Rachel, something is stirred within him. He goes to the well covered by this enormous stone, and he single-handedly does with this stone what those shepherds couldn't do together He removes the stone and waters Rachel's sheep. Then he kisses Rachel and weeps aloud. It's tears of emotional joy. Jacob has finished his journey. He's reunited with his relatives. He's found the woman he longs to marry. Jacob is welcomed into Laban's home, and his uncle puts this powerful Jacob right to work. Laban asks, "What shall I pay you in return for your hard labor?" Jacob knows exactly what he wants in verse 18. "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban agrees. Jacob works the 7 years, but because he's so in love, so taken by beautiful Rachel, 7 years of hard labor fills nothing more than 7 days. Jacob is doing it for the woman he loves. He'll do anything for her. She's probably all he thinks about for 7 years. In this scene, Jacob is a passionate man, filled with incredible strength, moving a stone that ordinarily takes several men. 7 years of labor, as easy as that. And we see that this near superhuman strength springs from his love. He sees the woman he loves and gives all his power and energy for her sake. Observation one, the power of our love. If we love someone, if we love something, we will joyfully give our strength, our time, our resources for the sake of that love. And the more we love something, the more we'll joyfully give. Let me illustrate. I don't love cars. I don't wash my cars. I don't think about cars. I don't like spending time and money on cars. But I do love coffee. I spend time drinking coffee. I spend money on coffee. I wake up in the morning thinking about coffee. I also love my veggie patch, but I certainly wouldn't die for my veggie patch. On the other hand, I would die for my wife and kids. I love them so much I wouldn't hesitate. If something threatened the life of my wife or kids, I would give up everything I have, every last resource, every ounce of strength to protect and save them. You see, that which we love, we give our time, our energy, our strength, our lives to. See, the love Jacob has for Rachel through the phenomenal strength and sacrifice he makes for her. Consider the love Jesus has for you through the phenomenal strength and sacrifice he makes for you. Willingly gives up his life, bearing the weight of your sin on the cross. The more we love something, the more we love someone, we joyfully give. It is the power of love. Friend, I wonder what you love. When you have free time, how do you like to use it? When you have spare cash, how do you like to spend it? When your mind begins to wander, where do your thoughts naturally go and gravitate to? These questions reveal where our heart is, where our love is. Now here's the challenging question. Is our love directed towards God? Are our thoughts, our time, our resources, our strength, our lives focused on, directed towards, given to the things of God? Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Observation number one, Jacob and the power of love. Observation number two, Leah and the failure of love. 7 years pass, and Jacob says to his uncle Laban in verse 21, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her." Laban throws a wedding feast, but with a nasty surprise. As night falls, he switches his daughters. Jacob marries and makes love to Rachel's older sister, Leah. Leah isn't the beautiful one with the lovely figure. Leah is the one with weak eyes. She's unattractive. She lacks the fire, the sparkle of her sister. Leah isn't the one Jacob wants or loves. When Jacob wakes in the morning, there's Leah! Exclamation point. Laban, you scoundrel, I worked for Rachel, didn't I? You deceived me. Laban explains the situation. It's our custom to marry the oldest daughter first. Perhaps we make another deal. Next week you can marry Rachel in exchange for another 7 years of hard labor. Jacob agrees. Verse 30. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. You have to feel for poor Leah, don't you? The victim caught between two men who don't love her, her father who uses her for his economic benefit, she's forced upon Jacob who doesn't want her, and we see her sister is no friend or ally either. Apparently, no one wants Leah. No one cares about Leah. Is Leah really that ugly, that unattractive, that unlovable? Well, there is one person in the narrative who loves her. The Lord, the one who created her. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, in the Hebrew it really says that she was hated, the Lord enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. The Lord blesses Leah with four sons in quick succession. And as each child is born, you can feel the desire, the longing Leah has for Jacob. She just wants to be loved by her husband. Reuben is born. Surely my husband will love me now. Simeon is born. The Lord has heard that I am not loved and has given me this one too. Levi is born. At last, my husband will become attached to me. But it would seem the love she desperately longs for never comes. Jacob never loves Leah like he loves the beautiful Rachel. Observation number two, Leah and the failure of love. Jacob's world is really our world, isn't it? And in this world, there is a failure of love. Certainly there's plenty of love for the Rachels of this world, the beautiful, the wealthy, the smart, the athletic, the funny, the charismatic. Certainly plenty of love for those people. But there's so much less love for the Leahs of this world, the unattractive, the poor, the uneducated and unintelligent, the weak, the boring, the dull. Some people we love and some people we don't love. And it's often based on the most superficial things. But friends, this should not be. It's a failure of love. It's a sign our world is broken, that we are broken. Immediately after Jesus' command, you shall love the Lord your God with everything, he also commands, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Rachel is your neighbor, but so is Leah. We must love Leah as well. Friend, if you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, then you are called to love all people, not just the ones that you like, the beautiful and the ugly, the wealthy and the poor and homeless, the fine upstanding citizen and the dodgy criminal. We are also to love the intelligent with their powerful jobs, but also the uneducated and unemployed, those who vote for the Greens Party, and also those who vote for Donald Trump, the funny, charismatic, popular person, as well as the dull, boring person with no friends. Clearly, the Lord loves all these people. He created them all in his image, but are we loving his image bearers as well? Who are the unloved Leahs that we know? Are we loving them? Or like Jacob, do we have a failure of love? But perhaps your struggle isn't loving the Leahs of this world. Maybe your struggle is feeling like you are one of the Leahs. You don't feel loved. You don't feel wanted, desired, cared about. Well, I hope you can find comfort in God's love. Even if you don't feel loved, even if the whole world doesn't love you, the Lord does. He created you in His image and He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. The amazing thing about Leah, unloved Leah, unwanted Leah, is that the Lord blesses her with a fourth son, Judah. And this is no ordinary son, is it? Of the 12 sons Jacob eventually has, the Lord chooses Judah. Remember the Lord's promise to Adam and Eve, a serpent crusher will come through their children? Remember the Lord's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the world will be blessed through their offspring? Remember the Lord's promise, kings will descend through your line. As the story of the Bible unfolds, we see these divine promises will flow through Leah's son, Judah. See how much the Lord loves Leah, cares for Leah, wants Leah. He entrusts her with the responsibility and the privilege of birthing and raising the great forefather of Christ Jesus, the serpent crusher, the messianic king, the savior of the world. So whether she feels loved or not, you cannot deny the Lord's love for Leah, and whether you feel loved or not, you must not deny the Lord's love for you. He's given you His Son. Observation 1, Jacob and the power of love. Observation 2, Leah and the failure of love. Observation 3, Rachel and contentment with love. Rachel hasn't been able to bear any children for Jacob, and the jealousy towards her sister cannot be contained. After her fourth son, we're told Leah stops conceiving. Jacob has probably stopped sleeping with her. Rachel seems to be in charge of who her husband sleeps with, and so she's taking Jacob away from her sister. Jealous, Rachel cries to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." This angers Jacob. "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Clearly he has no problem impregnating women. The problem of conceiving isn't on his side, but Rachel's. On top of this, it's a bit of a slap in the face for Jacob, isn't it? He loves Rachel. And not her sister Leah. Shouldn't that be enough for Rachel? Well, apparently not. Rachel, even with all her beauty and all the love, still isn't content. She must have the children as well. She must have what her unattractive, unloved sister has as well. This jealousy leads to a selfish baby war between the sisters. Things really get messy for everyone, which frankly shouldn't surprise us, since when was polygamy a good idea? Multiple spouses has never been God's ideal for marriage. The powerful Jacob is reduced by his jealous wives into a weak pawn. The sisters make deals about who he is going to sleep with. They even make him sleep with their servants. Remember his father Isaac, the only monogamous patriarch, praying 20 years for his wife Rebekah to conceive. But here, there's no mention of praying to the Lord. Instead, like pagans, they put their hope in mandrakes, a fruit known in the ancient world for being an aphrodisiac. Of course, this does not work. Incredibly, despite all this human sin and foolishness, the Lord remains faithful to His promises. He fulfills His purposes. The Lord blesses Leah with more sons. The Lord even blesses Rachel with a son of her own, Joseph. The Lord has begun fulfilling His promise to Jacob at Bethel. Your descendants will be countless. Well, 11 of his 12 sons are born through this mess. But sadly, these selfish struggles divide the family. They sow the seed of division among the sons. The nation of Israel, born out of this family, will be a divided nation. Observation number three, being content with love. In this story, Leah loves Jacob. Jacob loves Rachel, and Rachel loves herself. And in this bitter baby war, no one is content. This is the problem, trying to get people to love us. So often people can be self-absorbed, too busy loving themselves or turning their affection elsewhere. There's only one person whose love will never fail us. And it's not our spouse, our children, our friends. No, it's the Lord's love, displayed in the sacrifice of his son. But friend, are we content with God's love? Is God's love enough for us? There are some who treat God's love like Rachel treats Jacob's love. She demands more from Jacob. Give me children. And people likewise demand more from God. They expect God to give them the perfect spouse, the perfect kids, the perfect house, the perfect job, the perfect health, the perfect retirement. It's not enough that God has given them his son, that he's given them his Holy Spirit. What's God done for me lately, right? Now, to be fair, God may just give you all those things. He is gracious like that. But I dare say he probably won't give it all to you. And when life doesn't turn out the way you want, when things don't go perfectly according to your plans, will you still be content and satisfied in God's love? When you can't conceive a child like Rachel, when your spouse doesn't love you like Leah, or you remain single and can't even find an appropriate spouse, when your family doesn't seem to want you, when your business partner deceives you like Laban, when the one who does love you passes away, when the coronavirus cancels your holiday, shuts down your business, locks you down at home and destroys your health, in all these life challenges and many more, one thing remains constant, steadfast, immovable. That's the Lord's love for you through his son. So when everything else seems to be going wrong, when everyone else seems to be letting you down, will you be content with God's love for you? That he has made promises to you, that he is faithful to those promises, and that he will fulfill his purposes for your life? Friend, I really hope and pray that you can find contentment in God's love. Because if his immeasurable, everlasting love is not enough for you, nothing ever will be. You will be discontented forever. The power of love, the failure of our love, and being content in God's eternal love. Amen.